Well, as you know, the camp program is in full swing right now for the summer, and all but, I believe, one of the preteen camps is now, they are all complete but one. I believe it's Arrowhead that has yet to kick off, but the teen camps actually kick off starting next Sunday, so they'll start off next Sunday with Camp Sequoia in California. But each year, we as camp directors, we get together and we discuss what the theme ought to be or what we feel like the theme should be. And we go through different ideas. There's many different ideas brought to the table, some brought to the table before the conference ever takes place. But then we end up landing on one, and this year it was discernment, training your heart. And we use this theme as the focus of the entire camp program for the year. And we ended up, we use it actually for the focus of all the Christian living classes. And we use it for the seminars in the teen camps and any of, like, I think we have life skills class in some of them as well. And, but we concentrate as that as our focus. That's kind of the foundation of where we're looking. Well, the foundation is the Word of God, but we use that as the theme. The counselors do a good job, a great job. I shouldn't say good. They do a great job intertwining it into their dorm lessons and studies, and the activity heads integrate it within their activities. The camp that we had the opportunity to help out at, as well as a few here, was a preteen camp. And so the material that we covered and that we strive to implement the theme with in the dorm scene and in the activities had to be pretty basic. It had to be understood by a young mind at a level in which they could comprehend. Well, I know, maybe us as well. Help us comprehend a little better as well. But this, I felt, was accomplished remarkably well. It was great to see how they all put the effort in to be able to bring it to down to that level. It is very hard whenever you're used to speaking to those, you know, of a more mature mindset. Whenever you've got to come down and speak to the young ones, it's actually pretty intimidating. It really is, because they're your best critic. They'll come up and tell you that was terrible. But you know, the guys who did, I was very, very, very pleased. But to help enforce this, though, we had a hymn that we selected as a camp hymn to end each day. And we used as well to close camp out on the last day. And the hymn was, "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord." And this hymn talks about teaching us to look to God for the help in guiding us in our lives and teaching us what is right, teaching us what is wrong, and in helping us know our path in life to make His will evident in our lives. You know, I do feel like that hymn helps solidify with the young kids, because, you know, help them kind of think about what it is that they've been taught, and it actually sing it and things like that. Because when we do sing hymns, it's more than just getting up and singing words. They actually mean something. That's why we sing them. We sing them as praise to God. And whenever they would think about them and sing them every single day, the same hymn, it kind of would sink in. And I think for us as well, it should be something for us to think about, especially when we stand up every day or every Sabbath and we sing praises to our Father in heaven. We need to think about the words as we sing them. We need to agree with the words that we're singing. But in thinking about this subject of discernment, I began thinking about a story. A story of a young man who would become king. I appreciated the sermonette. We did hear it. I was listening to it as we were driving. Like to know what was said. It's kind of interesting. It goes, kind of corresponds with what it is that I'll be speaking about today. But I began thinking about this particular story, and it was a story of a young man who did become king at a young age. The young man was 20 when he became king. What would we do if we were 20 and we became king or a queen? How would we respond to that? You know, here you become king of a nation. But being king at 20 years old, you would think that most young adults, I was a young adult once, even the older ones in the group, you guys were young adults as well at one time. And the thing is, being a young person, what were our desires at that point? If I were 20 years old, you were 20 years old, and we were given an opportunity that was said, you know what, whatever you want, you can have. What would you pick? What would you pick? I believe that many of us would probably make a bad decision. We probably would. But when this king was offered anything that he would want from the most powerful being in the universe, and many of you already know who this is, when he was offered whatever he wanted, he decided that he wanted a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. He wanted wisdom and a heart of discernment. That's what he asked for. A wisdom and heart of discernment. He says, these are your people that I'm leading, and I need a heart to be able to discern how to make decisions. That's what he said. And we know, who is this? This is King Solomon. There's many times we go to him as an example, but I'm bringing him out because he was a young man. And he made that particular decision when it was posed to him by God himself. You know, Solomon could have asked for many things, but he didn't. Instead, he asked for wisdom and that discerning heart to help in guiding and ruling God's people. And he called them his people. He goes, these are your people. As a little child. He looked at himself that way, as a little child, not knowing how to go to the left or go to the right. He needed the help, and he understood that. And here, you have to remember, Solomon, he was raised by who? King David. And who was King David? Well, let's see. He was a man after God's own heart. And if he was a man after God's own heart, then what would he have taught Solomon? Wouldn't you think he would have taught him God's commandments, his principles of life, and how he is to live? Well, and that is exactly how he was, because God wouldn't have blessed him with that if he didn't. Because what did God say to him in 1 Kings 3? He mentioned to him, he told him, if you will continue, what? To uphold my commandments and to walk in the ways as your father David walked, he said, I will prolong your days. He would bless him. He would take care of Solomon all of his days. His attitude pleased God so much that he gave Solomon that great wisdom. And the thing is, Solomon was able to couple this wisdom with the knowledge of God's way of life. He took that wisdom because, like I said just a little bit ago, he understood the principles of God, godly principles. He understood the commandments of God. And so he based his thinking and his decision-making on the commandments and principles of God. And because of this, Solomon's wisdom became famous throughout all the earth. It's amazing what happens whenever you couple wisdom with the knowledge of God. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. In 2 Chronicles 9, verse 5 through 6, the Queen of Sheba commented, she said this, she goes, it was a true report which I had heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I didn't believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. His wisdom was beyond comprehension. Not only did God give Solomon wisdom, though, but he also gave Solomon the things he did not ask for. If you recall, he said, because of what you've asked for, I'm also going to give you riches and fame. Solomon had it all. He really did. So how did Solomon go forward and choose to use what he had been given? Because he had been given a lot. Well, we have the book of Proverbs, right, that Solomon was inspired to pen. And they are so beneficial. They are. This book of Proverbs is one about discerning what is right and what is wrong. The entire book, I encourage you. There's 31 chapters in this book. Most months there's 30, but then so there's some months with 31, and there's one with either 28 or 29. I never can make up his mind. But I encourage you to go through a chapter each day. Some months you'll have to go through two or three on one day. But the thing is, it is about teaching you how to make what is right, what is wrong, and what is needed in our life. It is very fulfilling. It teaches us to choose to live God's way, as does the Scripture. Solomon was also inspired to write the book of the Song of Solomon, which describes in detail the relationship between a woman and a man, a husband and a wife, and is also symbolic of Christ in the church. Very inspiring, very uplifting. Then lastly, the book of Ecclesiastes, a book full of insight, a book of great instruction, but also a book where we see a once happy man. Solomon was. He was a happy man. A once happy man, this man who had dedicated it, built a temple and dedicated it to God. God was his work. I mean, that's what he was doing. He was doing God's work. But in this book, we see where once a happy, wise, and discerning young man, at the end of his life, he is struggling to see past the physical. Struggling to see past the physical. A book that contemplates what life is all about. You know, it's amazing to see that such a man as Solomon, who wrote this book, at the end of his life, asking some very fundamental questions. Just very fundamental questions. In this book, Solomon discusses life and his feeling about it all, especially after living a life of wealth and power and wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, how does he start? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. How does he start off this book? It's almost depressing. Because he starts this book off by saying, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And this particular word, vanity, literally means emptiness, futile, meaningless. So at the beginning of this book, he says, everything is meaningless. Going on in chapter 1, Solomon discusses how everything goes in cycles. Generations will come and go. We're all born, we all live, we all work, we all grow old, and then we die. But yet, the earth continues on, he says. We may die, but the earth will remain year after year after year, century after century. It will still be here. It will still be the same. But yet we fade away. In verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, Solomon in all his wisdom sets his heart, he says, to find out what the profit of all man's labor comes to. The thing is, he settles on emptiness again, as he stated from the beginning. Chapter 2, Solomon talks about all the things he had built in his life, all that he had accumulated, all the wonderful things that he had been able to do. In all of it, he explains that it doesn't fulfill anything. It doesn't fill anything. He says, you're still empty. Still empty. He regarded it all really as worthless. Chapter 3 goes on to explain, for everything there is a season, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to build, a time to tear down, and things of that nature. But in verse 9, he asks a question. He says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? What profit is it? For everything that we do, what profit is it? Like I said, it almost sounds depressing. He's asking all these questions. But there's so much that we can take from this and so many things that we can glean from it. And I encourage you to study it later on. Because as he continues on in verses 18 through 22, he just talks about, he says, how at the end of your life, this is all it comes to. You go back to dirt. That's what he said. Dust you shall return, as it says in Genesis 3:19. And if you continue on through chapters 4 through 6, he talks about man's endless toil, that life that doesn't go anywhere, just the grave. How your once popularity in life, it fades away. No one's going to remember you. You know, after that generation passes away, what's there to remember? How unsatisfying money and things of this life really are when we stop to think about it. Especially when one starts to become old and he starts to reflect on their life. The reality of no matter how much we work, things we have, how many things we have, how much money we accumulate, whatever it may be, we all end up in the same place. And somebody else will get everything you ever worked for. Chapter 7, he talks about the practical wisdom of life and brings out how unfair this life is. Solomon says that, you know, it's hard to believe, but the wicked, it seemed that they prosper. And they live long days while those who do good seem to suffer. And then chapters 8 and 9, he talks about everything coming back down to death again. How everything comes to that. In Ecclesiastes 9, Solomon talks about how we don't know our time. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because you don't know what tomorrow brings. In chapters 10 and 11, Solomon brings out many other things. He talks about our reputation, gives some wise advice. But then once again, he talks about the uncertainty of our lives. Here we have a man who's lived it. He's lived life, the physical life, to the fullest. Has had anything and everything that he's ever wanted. And on top of it, like I said, God gave him wisdom. But yet, we read in Ecclesiastes, and like I said, there's a lot to take from this. But we read in Ecclesiastes, it's just like he had no vision, no hope for the future. He's like, everything I've ever done is just worthless. It's meaningless. What is life all about? And I think, I've done some research on this, and the commentaries say that in chapter 12, they say that this is Solomon when he gets to the end of his life, and he is looking at some things. And he's getting to a point in his life to where he is, if you can imagine, waking up to the tragedy, if you will, of waking up at the end of a self-centered life and feeling that it is just meaningless. That would be sad, wouldn't it? After you've had the opportunity to have a fulfilling life, you come to the end of a life that you feel is just vanity. Solomon came to the brink of death and started reflecting upon all that he had done and felt as if it was wasted time, wasted energy. It was all for nothing. How does somebody get to that point? Here he was. He knew the principles of God. He had been given wisdom and a heart of discernment to choose what is right from wrong. How did he get here? What happened? Well, let's go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. This is going to be a short sermon today. I don't think anybody's going to mind that. We started services late, so that means I've got to cut the sermon short, right? Well, I'll go till I'm done. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, God had told him this, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor with they, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Turn away their heart from what? It had to be turned from something. Turned away their heart from God. And Solomon, it says, he clung to these in love. And not only did he cling to these in love, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. How many men in here would like to have 700 wives? I'm still learning how to live with one. She's a wonderful lady, and she has to deal with me. I couldn't imagine having to have 700 of them deal with me. But 300 concubines on top of the 700 wives, and his wives, it says, turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And it says in verse 7 and 8, he talks about how they're sacrificing to these foreign gods. And in verse 8 it says, "And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." You know, it's amazing whenever you start to take your mind off of what it is that you've been taught, the knowledge. When you take your mind off of that, it's amazing how Satan can get to you and start to turn your mind. And you can start doing things that you wouldn't even think that you would do. That can happen not only to those who are coming into the church, those who are growing. It can happen to those who are part of the body, who've been given God's Holy Spirit. It can happen whenever we neglect. And we're going to get into that here as we go along. Because Solomon here had allowed certain things into his life that overshadowed and eventually took the place of what? The knowledge of God. It took the place of the knowledge of God in his way of life. The knowledge of God was to be the foundation of his kingship. It was to be the foundation of it. But instead, he allowed the women and other things of life to overshadow that and overshadow what was most important. And the thing is, his discerning mindset became non-existent. Discernment went out the window. All the ways of God that he had been trained in, the knowledge of God, he forgot them. You know, the theme of camp this year, discernment, training your heart, shows us that discernment can only take place with knowledge as its base. Discernment is learned. It is learned. You must learn the knowledge of God to know how to choose between right and wrong. How would you know how to choose what is right or what is wrong if you don't know the knowledge of God? Remember, God told Solomon, he says, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I, God, would prolong his days." That means God would guide him. God would be with him and help him. See, there's part of the key. Instead, though, Solomon allowed those things that turned his heart to help make his decisions in life. At the end of his days, he had the mindset of the rest of the world that didn't know God's way of life nor his promises. He was reaping what he sowed. Solomon grew up being taught and knowing God's way. But in the end, in all of his wisdom, saw only emptiness. Why is that? Wisdom, right? We correlate wisdom with godliness, right? Well, let's go to James 3. James 3. James 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by how? By good conduct." And what is good conduct? Well, good conduct is going to be adhering to the principles of God. Going to be upholding God's commandments. That's good conduct. Because if it wasn't good conduct, it'd be bad conduct, right? So it says that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This type of wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. If it is earthly and it is sensual, then it is no doubt demonic, because it is from Satan. It is not godly. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, do you notice what it says here, is first pure. What is purity? What is pure? God's way of life. Holiness. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, we see here that there are two types of wisdom. Two types. Says earthly and godly. Well, earthly would be not from God, not based upon the knowledge of God, and then you have godly. Solomon started out with wisdom coupled with the knowledge of God, but ended up his life with just earthly wisdom. How can I justify this? Well, at the end of his life, he was confused. He wasn't at peace. He was self-seeking. All because his heart turned towards what? Evil things. At the end, Solomon was knowledgeable in many things, just as there are in the world today those who are very knowledgeable, very bright scholars with much understanding and much knowledge in a lot of areas, but lacking the most important, knowledge of God. See, discernment is only possible when it is based upon the knowledge of God. A life with godly based decisions is a life that will have meaning and hope. It will. It will have meaning and hope. You know, I keep mentioning discernment, but we really haven't even defined it. The definition for discernment is this: the ability to make a good judgment about something. That goes on. To understand that things that are hidden are obscure. To separate what's true and what's not. A keen perception and an ability to make a judgment. In other words, the understanding to know right from wrong, real from fake, and the ability to always choose to do what is right. If you want to put it in layman's terms. How can you do this if you abandon the knowledge of God? How can you do this if you abandon what is right? You can't. It's impossible. I submit to you that from godly knowledge comes discernment. And from discernment comes godly wisdom. We must be trained in the knowledge of God before we can discern properly right from wrong and make wise, godly decisions that will impact our lives in wonderful ways. But even after being trained in the ways of God, our hearts, as I mentioned a little while ago, can be turned. Why? We talked about that just very briefly, but let's go to Hosea 4. Hosea 4. We don't turn to Hosea very often. It's right after Daniel. Hosea 4, verse 6, just one passage. Hosea 4, verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How does this happen? How are we destroyed by a lack of knowledge? Proverbs 1. Let's go to Proverbs 1. I know you turned to Proverbs earlier and also to Proverbs 1, but not reading where Matt read. Proverbs 1, verse 1. Actually, we'll start in verse 2. It says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand, to discern the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. But the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Understanding who God is the beginning of knowledge, true knowledge. It comes right down to the very basis of our lives and what we are to be doing. This right here, seeking first the kingdom of God. We go over that passage all the time, Matthew 6:33. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And His righteousness. We cannot forget that. We are to be seeking the understanding of the righteousness of God. Even after we have made the commitment with God, we have a responsibility to continually seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Proverbs 6, actually Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. We're told here, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." What kind of law and what kind of commands do you think these were? These were God's commandments. These were God's laws, His principles. It says, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Peace. Do you hear that? Peace. Do you think Solomon at the end of his life had a heart of peace? No, he was confused. He was looking back on life and he was regretting. If you go back to Ecclesiastes 12 at the end, right there in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." He says, while you are still young and you can still do this. And he goes on through the other verses and he explains, he says, before your eyes get dim, before you start to tremble, before you can't get up yourself, before your hearing goes, before you get to where you're just tired, he says, seek God and have that relationship with Him. Get the knowledge of God. Because at the end, and I don't feel like that was Solomon that wrote at the very end in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where it says, this is man's all. Because it seems as if there's someone else finishing up the book. This is man's all. What? To obey God's commandments. To keep God's commands. And in verse 3 here, in Proverbs 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart." If you're binding them around your neck and they're on the tablet of your heart, that means you are putting them in. You're digging into them and you're learning from them daily. And he says, "And so find favor and high esteem, much success in the sight of God and man. And if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't let your heart turn," he says, "and you lean not on your own discernment." That's how I put it. But you're not your own understanding. Because your own discernment is not really discernment. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct your life. It comes down to digging into the Scriptures to learn God's truth. This is so very important. One cannot have discernment without the understanding of God's Word. You must use the Word of God to base all your decisions. This is something Solomon failed to do. He failed to continue to do. You know, this is also something that happened back in the garden with Adam and Eve. They based their decision to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from their own thinking instead of basing their decision on the Word of God. What was the Word of God? What was it? God said, and He said to this, He said to Adam, and no doubt it was relayed to Eve, "You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He says, "The day that you do, you will surely die." That was the Word of God. That was God's words to them. Does that bring back what it said back in Hosea 4? "For lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed." For us to be growing in the knowledge of God, we must be in the Word of God. When I mean in the Word of God, I mean reading it daily. Not just reading and glancing over it, but studying God's Word and digging into those very words that are written within. We must, because the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. That was actually at Ambassador College over one of the dormitories. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge, one of the buildings for sure. But it is. It is the underpinning and the substance of true knowledge. This knowledge cuts through all the junk, all that Satan throws at us. Without it, we will not be able to make good decisions. We will not know what is true, and we will not know what is a lie. We will not know what is fake, and we will not know what is real. And it can affect any of us. Remember, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He does. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we're told that. The thing is, the devil, when he does that, is still the devil. He is always evil. There is no light in him. There is nothing good that comes from him, not at all. We must be on guard for his tactics because he waits for us to start turning. And when we turn, that means we lax up on our study, we lax up on our prayer, we lax up in that relationship with God. It is so very important. God revealed the truth to Adam and Eve, then Satan came along and made them doubt God's truthfulness. Eve persuaded Adam to join in her disobedience, eating the fruit they were told they shouldn't eat. Satan manipulated the truth, and because of them relying not on the Word of God, they fell for that lie. What if they would have waited against God's Word? Have you ever stopped to think about that? What if they would have stopped and said, "Well, wait a minute. God's Word says this. This is what God said." Would their decision have been any different? In Hebrews 4:12, we are told that the Word of God is living. And it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division, it says, of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word is powerful and discerning. God's Word, the Holy Bible, is the knowledge. It is the mind of God in print. We are to weigh everything that comes at us with His Word. We are to prove, we're told back in 1 Thessalonians 5, to prove all things. If you remember, what did the Bereans do with Paul? Even after Paul, they wanted him to come back, but what did they do? They went and tested his words against the Scripture. We are always to know the Scripture. We're to know the truth of God. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down, it says, strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. How are you able to do that if you don't know the knowledge of God? If you do not know the Word? And it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, as time goes on and things continue to, Satan is going to become ever more prevalent in this world. And the thing is, there are going to become more and more ways that he's going to try to trip up the people of God. And if we don't do our part and dig into the Scriptures, know God's Word, and to have that relationship with God, we won't stand, for one. We won't know when something exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the every thought that goes through our mind won't be brought into captivity. Because why would you bring every thought into captivity? You want to weigh it against God's Word, against God's principles. It says, bringing every thought into captivity, it says to what? The obedience of Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. As a matter of fact, he used the Word of God to defend off the devil. He says, the Word says. God says. And then away with you, Satan. Thing is, when we do bring in those thoughts into captivity, we need to discern whether they are good, godly, or they are not. If they are not, we must get rid of it. But how are we to know something is wrong that comes into our mind if we are not actively searching the Scriptures daily? If we are not on our knees talking to our Father? If we are not doing these things, we will not be prepared to make those discerning decisions. And as well, we won't be teaching our children, if we have children, the ways of God, and we will be allowing things into our lives that are not healthy. This is the reality of not studying the Word of God. This is the reality of letting your relationship slip. Unfortunately, I think we take this too lightly. It is very important for all Christians to be in the Scriptures daily, to be praying to our Father in heaven. 1 Peter 1. And the occasional fasting, and always striving to meditate and think about God's way of life. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This word, this phrase, gird up, means to be prepared, to roll up, roll it up, be to know. He says, be ready, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are not to be hindered in thought. What we fill our mind with is what we will be prepared for. If you fill it with Netflix, well, I guess you could probably help direct a movie. But seriously, what we fill our mind with is what we will be prepared for. What we fill our mind with, will it hinder or will it help us? What do we fill our minds with? I feel that's something we should write down and we should think about. Something to stop and reflect on. It goes on in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, we must be as obedient children, obeying our Father. He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Don't go back to that. Don't go back from where you come from. But he says, but as he who called you is holy, be you holy, it says, in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, as we read a little while ago, that we are to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of Christ. If we allow Satan, who is the prince and power of the air, to infiltrate our minds and our time, we will not be girded. We will not have the knowledge of God as our basis of thinking and to help us with our decisions of life. If this is the case, our choices will be made from our own thinking or the thinking that we have allowed in. Thinking that is not godly. And I know many of us have had children. Have you ever noticed whenever our kids are either hanging around a particular individual or they're playing certain things that they probably shouldn't be, their attitudes tend, their mindset tends to drift that way? Have you ever noticed that? We do the same thing. And we're to be careful of that. We have to be careful of what we allow in, because the thinking that we allow in is how we will base our decisions. If we are not doing and allowing godly things in, our thinking will not be godly and discernment will not be present. We who have been baptized, who have received God's Spirit and have been given a Spirit that helps us to think differently, should do just that. Think differently. We must think differently. We must allow God to work in us. Thing is, sometimes we suppress that whenever we neglect our relationship with God. We can suppress it, but we should not, because we have been given a Spirit to understand, a Spirit to discern, a Spirit to learn, a Spirit to grow. 1 Corinthians 2, we read this, I believe, on Pentecost. We'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 12, it says, "Now we have received," he says, "not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It is amazing the growth that happens if you're continually digging into God's Word and after you become baptized. And it's amazing the things that you start to see. Even after many years, the Bible still comes to life. Because remember, the Bible is living. God's Word is living. And we're to learn and we're to grow from what it is that we do learn and what the Spirit guides us in. In verse 14 it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because," what? "They are spiritually discerned." As you grow spiritually, your discernment grows. And we start discerning things more deeply. But we have to allow it. And we have to put in the effort. "But he who is spiritual judges all things. He discerns all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have. We have. It is the mind of Jesus Christ that we need to allow to help us in making choices in our life. Solomon didn't. And he suffered because of it. Even with all of his wisdom, the lines of morality became blurred and his own heart was turned, because he allowed the very commands and the principles of God to fade in his life. He did not seek God as his father David did, and discernment for what was right and what was wrong became non-existent. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness ended up not being a priority in Solomon's life. I don't want myself to come to the end of my life and look back and wish I had chosen differently. I don't want to come to the end of my life and think back and wish that I had studied more, that I had prayed more, that I had taken time to have that relationship with my Father in heaven. I have today that I know of. You have today that you know of. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Our minds must be girded with the knowledge of God, and we must be allowing God to train our hearts to discern between what is right and what is wrong. If we do, at the end of our days, there will be a meaning and there will be a hope. The future yet ahead. This year's camp theme is fundamental for us all. As stated in Revelation 22:7, "Blessed is he who keeps the words, the logos, of the prophecy of this book. This book is the Bible. The very God-breathed and inspired words and knowledge of God. May we allow God to be training our hearts with His very words.